I pray that I may speak and you may hear, in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A combination of that reading from Isaiah, Remembrance Sunday, and my former colleague, Canon Andrew White, preaching here this morning, reminded me of a significant event which I have shared from this pulpit before, but some time ago. And as Andrew reminded us, those of us who are here this morning, on the night of November the 14th, 1940, almost exactly 75 years ago, Coventry Cathedral was destroyed by incendiary bombs in the Blitz of Coventry. The next day, Provost Howard lashed together two of the black smouldering wooden beams to form a cross and had them placed behind the rubble of the old high altar. He also chalked on the wall the words, "Father, forgive," and pointed out that he was deliberately not saying, "Father, forgive them," as we all needed forgiveness. That same week, another member of staff picked up from the ruins and rubble three medieval nails and bound them with wire into a cross, the cross that all who work at Coventry Cathedral wear, the Coventry Cross of Nails. So began that cathedral's ministry of reconciliation and its famous symbol. To visit there today and to walk from the ruins of the old into the challenge of the new cathedral is to walk from Good Friday to Easter Day, from death to resurrection. It's also to walk the painful road of reconciliation. Because from those events of 1940 sprung up a remarkable ministry of reconciliation with national and international significance, beginning with Germany, then Japan, and spreading into places like Northern Ireland, Bosnia, Nigeria, the Holy Land, and Iraq. A network of Cross of Nails centres, about 200, has been established all over the world, working behind the scenes for reconciliation, for the transformation of conflict and enmity. It's often been seen as the only group working on the so-called religious track, recognising that the deep emotional forces associated with religious faith, especially extremist faith, have to be recognised and tackled if there is to be any hope of peace and reconciliation. And during my 5 years working at that cathedral, I was humbled and privileged to meet a whole variety of people involved in this work from all over the world. I met reconcilers and those who certainly needed some sort of reconciliation. In 2000, for example, I was at Stormont installing a reconciliation statue, echoing the one in the cathedral ruins and its counterparts in Hiroshima and Berlin. And I found myself sitting between Peter Mandelson and Martin McGuinness, and later on meeting Ian Paisley. You can work out which of those needed the reconciliation and which didn't. I was present more than once at an annual event in the ruins in August when ex-Japanese prisoners of war met their former captors in a spirit of reconciliation. I listened to my former cathedral colleagues who headed up the cathedral's international department, Andrew White and a certain Justin Welby, telling us about their frightening and demanding work in Baghdad, in the Holy Land, or the Niger Delta and Rwanda. And although I could turn this sermon into a collection of, for me, fascinating and for you, tedious reminiscences of the visits I made and the people I met, or the countless number my then colleagues made and which their successors have continued, I want instead to share some thoughts about something in which I think I have fallen short over the 41 years that I've been ordained. And having told you all too briefly the story that lies at the heart of Coventry Cathedral's ministry, you'll not be surprised to hear that that cathedral believes that the footprint God has placed on it is one of reconciliation, And although it had supported that work extensively, internationally and nationally, when I was there, we were struggling to own it locally and personally. We were certainly not the most reconciled fellowship in the Church of England, to say the least. And if I look back at my life and work as a parish priest, a cathedral canon, and now as an archdeacon, I can think of lots of times when I've been involved in mediation and reconciliation work, whether it be in marriage counselling or other broken relationships, or the peculiar politics of parish church choirs or flower arrangers, or trying to bring curates and their training incumbents to understand each other, or sorting out the church youth club, or working on a fractious relationship between vicar and church wardens. There's a countless list, let alone the continual task of helping the individual be reconciled to God. I guess, too, that all of us have our own lists from amongst our friends and family and workplace situations, and mine is certainly not unusual, except perhaps for the time when the ex-wife and the second wife were arguing about who should have the dead husband's ashes, but I digress. No, I have been regularly involved in reconciliation work, as many of us, with varying degrees of success, of course. What I fail to do is to articulate and spell out that reconciliation is a particular hallmark of Christian ministry, and one which we all have to offer because of our following of Jesus Christ to an increasingly divided, fragmented, confrontational and litigious world. I suspect my failure to articulate it is partly because most of the reconciliation work clergy and lay Christians do is private and pastoral and with individuals. But I have become convinced that in this 21st century, one of the ways in which the church should and can involve itself with its community, with society, with the world, is by being seen as an agency for the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. It is, of course, inherently biblical. Our two lessons this evening reflect that, whether it be the peace that the world cannot give, or the wolf lying down with the lamb. It's in Jesus' teaching, preaching, and very life. It's in the epistles, and yet having been engaged in it for the whole of my ministry, and having worked as a parish priest half an hour away from Coventry Cathedral for 15 years, it took my 5 years there to make me realise how the ministry of reconciliation runs like the words in a stick of rock, right through all we do and are as Christians. It's equally true of hospitality, which is so often a reconciling act. Reconciliation is a difficult and at times a dangerous ministry. The work of conflict resolution, or even better, conflict transformation, is costly and demanding. It means relating to those on the extremes and the edges, particularly those others refuse to relate to, painful listening, gaining trust, bearing emotional burdens, and being prepared to walk towards conflict. Reconciliation is no easy thing in personal situations or in international conflicts. It may begin with a truce or a cessation of hostilities, but if we are ever to achieve a real peace, it will take time for relationships to grow, for misunderstandings to evaporate, for the roots of trust and respect to gain depth and reality. Today, of course, is Remembrance Sunday, and we recall all those who gave their lives in world wars and in present-day conflicts so that we might live. All those whose lives have been permanently marred and scarred by war, we recall. And I can think of no better way to honour those men and women and their memory than by each one of us consciously recommitting ourselves to Jesus' ministry of reconciliation, whatever level that might be at. Amen.